We're in part two of Coming Together or Coming Apart, and looking at community done wrong today, we're talking about, and again, it comes back to this time that we're in now, because things have changed, and things are harder, and for many of us, we have felt disconnected from community, and we long to belong. Unless you've been so damaged that you can't handle being around people at all. I mean, some of us are extroverts, some of us are introverts. But whether you're an extrovert or introvert, you want to belong. You want to have connection. You want to have somebody who loves you, some people who care about you. You know, the old TV show from the 80s, Cheers. Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. And so we all long to belong, but we've been asking the question this whole series is going to be, what does it mean to be a people, a community, a church? Because a lot of us have gone to church, and we like to go to church, and we've been told, hey, God wants you to go to church. And Sunday morning, you're supposed to go to church, and if you don't, well, then we wonder if you really love Jesus, because if you love Jesus, then you'll go to church, and probably Sunday school and evening service if you really love Jesus. And so then what happens when we can't, or when we can't go the way we want, or church doesn't look the way we want, like right now? And for many of us, the minute it became an online thing, we're like, well, it just leaves me cold. And so now we have felt disconnected from church. And of course, that's not what we're called to. But if an hour on Sunday is what we think church is, and that hour being changed or affected is enough to break our bond, then something is seriously wrong. And this series is about, what is community? What does it mean to be church? And hopefully lead us to an understanding of who we are as God's people that cannot be threatened by an hour and a half change in your Sunday morning. So that's where we are. And last week, we looked at community destroyed. We looked at Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and Lamech. And we looked at, here's a beautiful situation, people getting along, caring for each other, and then all of a sudden, it all falls apart. And they turn on each other, and they're separated from God and separated from each other, blame, and then murder, and then even to the point of bragging about murder. So now, we're going to dive into origin stories. Now, that's a more recent phrase. Some of you might even not recognize that phrase, because it's a thing now in entertainment. They talk about, you know, like superheroes and the origin stories. I've been watching, and I've got a long way to go, the series Gotham. And the series Gotham is set in Gotham City, and the first episode has these two adults called the Waynes murdered, and their little boy, Bruce, is left an orphan. And their butler, Alfred, is now taking care of Bruce Wayne, and he's a little boy. Well, what's this? This is the origin story of Batman. But he's not Batman yet. He's just little Bruce Wayne, but this is his origin story. And a lot of movies now, they'll go back and say, we're going to tell the origin story. Well, you might not have known that, but the Bible has origin stories. And we're going to look at two of them today. And what's important is, as we get into this, we're going to start in Genesis chapter 9, is that when we don't read the Bible in a big picture, when we just focus in on all the little pieces, it's good to focus in on the little pieces. But when we focus in on the little pieces and lose the big piece, then we start having trouble with some of these stories. And we're like, what does that story mean? Why is that story in the Bible? And then we try to turn it into something, and pretty soon we're all twisted into knots. And we're like, well, that's weird. And this is one of those stories. So join me in Genesis chapter 9, verses 20 through 27. So this is after the flood. The flood is over. Noah and the family is out of the ark. And here's what happens next. Genesis 9, 20 through 27. Then Noah began farming and planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. So he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants. He shall be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." All right, so this is sometimes called the curse of Ham, which is interesting because it's actually the curse on Canaan, who's Ham's son. But it starts with something that Ham did. We'll come back to this in a minute. But we need to read our second origin story, which is over in chapter 11. Now, chapter 10 gives us the story of the three boys' kids and grandkids and great-grandkids and great-grandkids. And then chapter 11 goes back and said, now, while they were busy having their kids and grandkids and great-grandkids, this happened. And if you go back in chapter 10, you can see that chapter 11 happens during chapter 10. For instance, if you look at verse 10 of chapter 10, it's talking about one of the descendants of Ham. And it says, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. So there's one of the places where it happened. And if you look also in, There's another one. Oh, verse 25 of chapter 10. Two sons were born to Eber. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. That's chapter 11. All right, so chapter 11 happens during chapter 10. That's no extra charge for that. Let's read 11, the first nine verses. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. They said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into the heaven, and make for ourselves a name, otherwise we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. We call this the Tower of Babel, which is slightly misnomer, because it's the city with the Tower of Babel. It's a play on words that we won't get into of Babel and confusion. But why are these stories here? Especially the first one, the curse of Ham. Now, people read that, especially the curse of Ham, and they go, well, what's going on there? That's weird. And so then what they've tried to do, and this was really a sad thing, but a couple hundred years ago, people said, I think that Ham's descendants settled in Africa. And that became the father of the people who are black. And those people are cursed and are cursed to be servants of the other people. So that's why slavery's okay. And that was preached, that the Africans were the descendants of Ham, were cursed by God to be slaves. And the church sometimes used that as justification for slavery. Well, there's a couple problems with that. One, it's just not true. Well, actually, that is the problem with it. It's not true. And it's a misunderstanding of the Bible. Because forget the fact that that's not where all Ham's descendants settled. But the Bible is telling us what this is about. So who wrote Genesis? This is the audience participation portion of our program. You can say it online too, but I won't hear you. Who wrote Genesis? It's the book of Moses, thank you. It's the book of Moses. What's Moses doing? Moses is leading the people towards the promised land. When they get to the promised land, what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to take it over and replace the people who are there. Who lives in the promised land right now? Before Moses and Joshua take it over. Canaanites. And the land is called Canaan. Because guess who settled there? Canaan. So they named it after him. So now Moses is telling the story. He's like, now people go, so man, when Israel moved in, there it was occupied. And God says, wipe these people out. Well, that seems kind of mean. Why would we wipe those people out? Well, we know that the Canaanites were a really corrupt people. And that at the heart of their corruption was a religion that was based on sexual perversion and child sacrifice. They were not just nice people living quietly in the land. They were very corrupt. And they had prostitutes as part of their worship. And they engaged in child sacrifice. And God's like, this culture is so corrupt that don't marry into it and don't preserve it. You got to wipe it out. It's so bad. And Moses is saying, and here's where it came from. This is the origin story of Canaan. Canaan, and that's the idea as he looked at his dad, whose dad was drunk, and got uncovered, that it's not just that he made fun of him, that there was a sexual dynamic involved. Something's really ugly there. The text hints at that. And so this is the Canaanite origin story, that they were sexually corrupt. And he's explaining why that civilization needed to be wiped out. And so Moses is giving us, through God, God through Moses is giving us the origin story of why is the Canaanites marked for removal. Here's why. And then we have our second origin story, which is Babylon. Now Babylon, from Genesis 11 until Revelation, Babylon is the symbol of corrupt power, of a corrupt system that is driven by arrogance. At the height of Babylon's power, we have who? Nebuchadnezzar, who God rebukes for what? Being so arrogant that he stands against God. Here at the beginning, what it is, God had said, okay, now go out and spread over the world. And people went, no, what? Let's not. Let's stay here. And let's build one big city, and we will create our own community, and nobody can stop us. And God's like, poof, stopped you. And so here's the beginning of Babylon, the world system created by man to oppose God's system, built on arrogance and power. And so in just these two chapters, God is first shown how God's plan for community was killed, and then how man tried to recreate community, but in recreating community, he did it without centering it on God. And when man creates community not centered on God, and now this is important as we keep going, sometimes man creates community not centered on God, but he uses religion to do it. The Canaanites were very religious, but their religion was very corrupt and sexual. When mankind tries to create his own community without God, one of the things that happens is you end up with sexual dynamics and or the arrogance of power. And these are the two things that will characterize when man creates community. Either things will go wrong sexually, because you're using people, there's a lust involved that is in the human heart. And there's an arrogance of power, of dominating. We're going to talk about this more in a minute. But what happens when that happens? It preys on people and causes victims. I mean, the Canaanites, they're killing their kids. And temple prostitutes, they're using women. Babylon left a string of victims. And Babylon, what did they do? They captured people and made them slaves. And so you have both systems that, because of their use of power and sexual dynamics, cause victims and hurt people. And that is the opposite of God's plan. Because God's plan is to take care of people, not use them and abuse them. God's plan for people is to take care of them. Because God loves people because they're created in His image. So that's what we have here. We have the beginning of community built by man and how bad it is. And so let's unpack this a little in our application. Our first question is, how have you seen these dynamics of human community? Especially the idea of unequal power dynamics. And this even happens religiously, where human community has hurt people. I mean, what's going on? What have we seen? Think about the Catholic Church. What's the biggest thing the Catholic Church has struggled with? The biggest stain that they are wrestling with, even now, they're still wrestling with it. The sexual abuse of children by priests, right? Well, what's involved there? Two things. One, spiritual power. These are priests. They have great power over people because they're priests. They have a special position. And then what's the other dynamic? Unhealthy sexuality. They are sexually abusing. There's both things. Say, but it's the church. No. It's a human-created community that is not honoring God. And I'm not indicting the Catholic Church as far as they're believers who trust Christ. But we could look at the Protestant Church. And how many of us have watched the Protestant Church become a community of power dynamics? Who's in charge? I grew up in a little church in southern Maine. They routinely had power wars over things vitally important to the church, like what color something was going to be. I once witnessed a 3-week war over where the coat rack would be put. Why do we fight over these things? Because who's going to be in charge? Who's in power? And you know what I witnessed again and again? People got hurt. People were damaged by the fight over power. We just had a pastor, the pastor of Hillsong in New York, big celebrity pastor, just got fired. Over what? Had an affair. Unhealthy sexual dynamic. What's going on? I don't know if you've caught the news this week, but apparently there's been some big civil changes in our society in the last 7 days. Don't know if you caught it or not. I think it made the news. Maybe an election? Anybody all torn up? Over what? Who's going to have power? Who's going to be in control? And what do we do? And what do the people who want power do? Demean and tear down the other people. The other people are bad. The other people are un-American. The other people are barely human. The other people are corrupt. The other people are... And who are these people? People made in God's image. Human beings that Jesus died for. And yet they are used as political pawns because we don't agree with them. More rule than serve. I have some people I interact with online who, if it came to just the basic theology of the Bible, we would probably be together. They believe Jesus died for their sins. They believe the Word of God. But they see even the Word of God and the family. They believe that the husband's supposed to be the head of the home. I would agree with them. But then how do they understand that in a power dynamic? So much so that one of them posted last week, it was a little funny to me, said, husbands, if you rule your home, you need to make sure that your wife votes the same way you do. It's your responsibility to make sure she votes like you. I'm like, really? I mean, I'm pretty sure Sarah and I voted the same way because we tend to share and we tend to believe the same things. But I would, I'm just trying to picture going, okay, woman, here's how you're going to vote today. Yeah, right. Is that what God intends? That is seeing, is it legitimate to say the husband's supposed to be the head of the house? Well, that is in Scripture. Does that mean a power dynamic where I rule? How many people have been victimized by that practice? And I've known children who grew up in a home where dad ruled, and you better sit down and shut up. And they are, and that's how church worked too. And sometimes they were abused. And sometimes sexually, but sometimes just emotionally. And now they don't even want to step foot in a church. They're damaged. They're hurt by a power dynamic. Is that what God was teaching? Well, it said women submit. Yeah, but it creates community differently, right? Which is why Jesus said to his followers, the Gentiles love to lord it over you. It is not to be that way with you. In my kingdom, among you, the greatest of you, the biggest leader, should be the servant of all. The person who's what's the highest should be the biggest slave. What is he doing? He's breaking that power dynamic that is part of human community. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. A breaking of the power dynamic. A breaking of using people and making victims. Humans do it in their politics, in their friendships, in their families. Because that's what happens when we do community on our own. And Jesus comes, and he's God, and he's all-powerful, and he can force anything. And he comes and says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life. And he upends the power dynamic. And what did his followers want? They're like, so you're going to kick Rome's butt now, right? You're going to overthrow Rome. You're going to show your power. He's like, that's right. I'm going to beat Rome by letting them kill me. That's how we win. We don't overpower Rome. We die. That'll teach them. And he won. But he didn't win using a power dynamic. And if anybody could, it was God. Second question. Have you witnessed the hurt caused by these dynamics? Community not centered on Christ. I have. I've seen marriages badly affected. I've watched adult children struggle their whole lives with an unhealthy dynamic that was in the home when they grew up, where it was about a power dynamic. I have friends who struggle ever coming near the church because of the power that was exercised that broke people, that dominated people. Have you witnessed the hurt caused by these dynamics? A community not centered on Christ. Well, that leads to our final and worst, the toughest question. Have you participated in the pursuit of community power dynamics at the cost of others? Have you participated in these broken systems? We had an election. The world is not, our country is not done fighting over it right now. Should a Christian vote? Oh, yeah, for sure. We live in a democracy. meaning you should vote. But have you gotten online and talked about how bad other people are, how corrupt their motivations, even though you don't know their heart, how evil the people who don't agree with you are? Have you separated from family members or other believers, causing hurt? Jesus comes into a sinful, rebellious world against him. And who did he go to? Who did he embrace? The people who'd been hurt. The people who the religious leaders and the political leaders had either victimized or just left out. That's who he went to. And they were drawn to him. And that's why we have stories like the woman caught in adultery, the woman at the well. In fact, there's quite a few women. Why? Because that was a male-dominated society. That's why in the Old Testament we love the story of Hagar, who's a slave woman who's been used to provide an heir and then driven away because of jealousy, because it was an unhealthy sexual dynamic. And she's a racial minority, slave. And God comes to her and says, I see you. And she calls him the God who sees. We need to be careful. What does it mean for us to be the church? There are communities in this country naming the name of Christ, and they are fully invested in pursuing power dynamics, not sacrifice. He should so play those drums. Right? You've seen it. And what's going to make us stand apart? What did Jesus say? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. So you love each other. Love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. And when someone tries to exercise a power dynamic over you by making you walk a mile or say, give me your coat, you say, let's go 2 miles and here's my shirt. I will defeat your power dynamic by serving you. Because I don't do community the way the world does. And this is why people say, aren't you upset? Aren't you upset? Aren't you mad that you're being made to wear a mask? No. It's a little piece of fabric. If that's enough to make me mad, we got some issues here. I will serve my way into community and love one another. Have you participated in the pursuit of community power dynamics at the cost of others? Let's pray. Father, our world is busy trying to be in charge. Lord, we know there are countries where the rulers don't even give their people a voice. They give their people no rights. There are countries where they enforce rules very, very strictly. Sometimes they are abusive to women and children. Sometimes they're just abusive to everyone who doesn't think like them. But Lord, even in our own country where we are supposed to have freedom from the government, we're awful good at judging each other. We're awfully good at tearing each other down. Lord, sometimes we feel that if the person doesn't share our party registration, they are worthy of not only our disagreement, but our disdain. And believers say vile things about people who are made in your image. Lord, we've witnessed that. Lord, we have a female Democratic governor here in Maine. And we have heard people say terrible things about that woman. Things that should never come out of a Christian's mouth. Lord, help us not be a community done wrong. Help us not to participate in the unhealthy power and sexual dynamics of this world, but to serve one another and to love one another, and to love our enemy the way you loved us when we were your enemy, to be full of grace and mercy because the world doesn't deserve it, so that's all they can get is grace and mercy because they've earned no righteousness, just like we didn't earn any righteousness. And we have been recipients of grace and mercy. And may we have your attitude and truly be Christ-like, because we'll look like you who didn't come to be served and to get your way, even though you're God, who, although you existed in the form of God, did not consider that godhood something to be grasped and held on to, but instead you emptied yourself and allowed yourself to be found in the form of a man, and not just a man, but a servant, and not just a servant, but an obedient servant, and not just an obedient servant, but a servant obedient to the point of death, and not just any death, but the most shameful death available, death on a cross. And you won by giving yourself to us. And you won us. We are your prize. And Lord, now you've called us to win this world. And it might even require us to lay down our lives, but who can love this world more than that? May we define our community your way. May we be your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.